We're on? Okay. Good morning and welcome. We're glad you're here. I think hunting season has nabbed a few people, and at least Bob and Garrett made it back. We're thankful for that. I know Scott's still out there somewhere. I'm sure the Graham gang is out there somewhere. And with harvest going on, so there are those that are running around a cornfield and all hours of the day and night, and that's just the way it goes. But welcome. So we're closing in on finishing out Romans, and over the next today and two more sermons, and we will have that done. And then we'll take a short break, and we're still working with a guy to see whether he will preach on October 6th on Mission Aviation Fellowship, MAF, and the ministry they have globally, worldwide. And so talking with him, but we're trying to get him to come and talk to us and just what God is doing. And I've known Dan for many, many years, and just some of the stories that he has told coming out of Africa and or Indonesia and those areas of the country that those guys get called into are, one, amazing, two, eye-opening, three, outright scary. But praise God for those guys that are faithful to enter into that and willing to do that. And some of the places they fly into are just beyond belief. You landed a plane on how many feet of runway, or took off on how many feet of runway? It's kind of like Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and their two friends flying into the Amazon, I think in 1956, if you know this story. And I think I've got the year right. But they landed on a small beach along the Amazon River and put their Cessna down right there. And this was a tribe that they had worked with for some time and had developed a relationship and developed communication. And as they stepped out of the plane, for whatever reason, this tribe decided to attack them and killed all of them and left them there on the beach. And if you can go back and look at those pictures, and they're still out there on the internet. But amazingly, Jim Elliott's wife went back to that tribe years later and found the guy that, he was the chief, he was the one that had killed her husband and led him to Christ. And they have been working in that area of the Amazon to continue that ministry. And praise God, it has and continues to take effect and what God has done. But sometimes those are tough stories to tell and tough stories. And you think about those individuals, those wives that went through that and what they lost. And yes, they will meet their spouse again in heaven. We all know that. But still, that time of loneliness and not being there with a person that you really truly love, that God puts you with. And we just give praise for his faithfulness, that he walks with us no matter what. And that kind of ties into what we're going to talk about. Romans 15, 14 through the end of that chapter, verse 33. And so let's just go there and read that. So starting Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by the way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. You open its teaching to us as we need it. You reveal things to us that you want us to learn. I just pray that as we go through this passage today, you teach us in this sermon on ministry, prayer, giving, but also following our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a plan. And sometimes that plan may not go the way we want it to. As Paul talks about his desire to go to Spain, but he never makes it. Father, just find us obedient. Find us faithful to where you're calling. That holiness, righteousness will indwell within us. As we know, because we are part of Christ. We are in Christ. We just ask your blessing. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts out there in verse 14 through 16, and concerning you, talking about his ministry, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of, and he lists some attributes here, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you, again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by Christ. As he starts out that section, I am convinced. Where do you stand? Are you convinced that this is the Word of God? Because that's the foundation. if we're truly walking in Christ as he has called us and is calling us, does this guide everything that we do? Not that we have all attained to this, because we are a process. We are in process. We are continuing on that way. And he will make that perfect in us. And he will continue until we step into heaven. And so it's not that we know everything now, but he is at work within us. But Paul is telling this group that he's writing this letter to in Rome, I'm convinced in who you are. What does that mean? There are those that thought that the Roman church was illegitimate, that it truly was not foundation based upon Jesus Christ. There were some in the community, and there are some theologians that will hold that position, that this church really did not measure up to others that Paul had actually planted himself, and other apostles as well, Peter or John or whatever. But the Romans just didn't quite cut the mustard. And he's like, no, that is not true. That is an error. I'm convinced. And what's he convinced in? They are full of goodness. They're full of, and with that goodness, it's also a term that means kindness. And that they are also filled with knowledge. And they're also able to admonish or judge one another. Which, those are the things that we as Christians are called to do. We're called to hold one another accountable. But we're also called to love one another and encourage one another and exhort one another. And so he's laying out this charge to the Roman church of, this is what I know. Even though I haven't been there, there are people in this church, and as we'll find out in chapter 16, that he has met. He has known these people from other places around the world. And so he knows their character. And he's saying, I trust you. I am confident in you that God has called you. Because Paul's strong position is based on him being a minister. As we know, God called Paul, Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to me, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and was blinded, and God called the man to go and pray for Paul and to be with him. And of course, the man's reaction was, you all know, he's a murderer. He's killed Christians all over this country. Why would I want to go and do that? Why would I want to expose myself to that? And God says, he is my chosen instrument. And Paul reiterates that here in that verses 15 or 14 through 16. God has called me to minister. And the depth of this whole argument of the church in Rome is illegitimate. Right off the bat, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul is revealing these things, teaching these things, but he knows that they already know this depth of teaching. The church is solid in Rome. It needs to be trusted because God has planted it there. Even though Paul didn't plant it himself personally, others obviously did. But he's saying, upon these reasons, trust that this church is who it is. And that word confident, the word pitho, it's persuaded. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, to this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We count you worthy. You measure up. You're not short of any, you're not in need of anything in terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is confident in who they are, and he's building this argument. And so of that confidence, they're full of goodness. The word agathosune is to be good, to intrinsically have goodness in you, to be filled with kindness. And so that's the person of Christ. Full of knowledge. The word here, knowledge, is the word gnosis. It's to know, to be full of wisdom. It's not to say that you have all the knowledge about salvation in all of its parameters, but you are filled with the knowledge that brings you to salvation and allows Christ to work within you and guide you and lead you. And that you're able to admonish. The word nuotheo, to admonish, to exhort. You have that capability. So trust it. And Paul says, I've written boldly to you. I'm not just writing some flattering, flowery scripture or flowery letter to you. I've written boldly, proclaiming who you are and what you are in Jesus Christ. He doesn't really go into all the details of what that letter, but he's saying, I have written in boldness, and you have these attributes. You have these characteristics. Use them. Trust them. Follow them. As he is ministering, he is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and he's ministering as a priest of the gospel to the Gentiles, so that what? Isaiah 66:19-20. He's quoting this verse, these two verses from Isaiah. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations, Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, Javan, and to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain in Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering on a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Paul is saying, your offering will be acceptable because of who you are. In all of these areas, and so as he closes that first section out, he says, "This is my calling," and that's he's telling them, "I am presenting you to Christ, just as you have these offering points. I am presenting you as my offering," and that's what keeps me up at night. And I'm sure it's what keeps Josh up at night. It's the things that we as pastors of this church, are we presenting? Someday we will be held accountable to present this body to Jesus Christ. Yes, you have to present yourself and stand on your beliefs and what you've done and the gifts that God has given you and what you've done with those. We're going to be held accountable for, did we teach you? Did we lead you? Did we exhort you? Did we exhibit all of those things so that High Plains Harvest in its entirety will be held at a level before God himself? And that's a huge responsibility. And I will fail you. We will fail each other because we're people. But there is grace, there is forgiveness, there is righteousness. And as we work through this life together, as we walk before him and trust that he will guide us and direct us, that we will at some point reach that point of entering into eternal rest, and that God will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I think that's true for all of us, that we attain that. Going on, the second part, the power of the gospel. So Paul starts us out with this argument about, no, this church has foundation. This church has standing because of these things. Therefore, and as Josh always says, what's the therefore, therefore? It's a connector. That first section, all of these attributes, because of that, then, verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus, I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come see you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. I will go on by way of you to Spain. And so he's laying out, what are those next steps? All the years I worked at Montfort, I always dreaded that annual review time. You know, you've all been there and wondering like, okay, what's my boss going to tell me this time? You know, you need to work on this, you need to work on that. What are your goals? And being in the meat industry, it was a tough place to work. And the majority of the people there were not Christian, probably like a lot of places that you all work. And you would go in to talk about goals. And I always wanted to go in and go, no, my goals are, how am I reaching others for Christ? Aunt, you're fired. You know, that doesn't meet our corporate goals at all. What are you doing for the bottom line? Well, I'm working on that, but I also want to share this while I'm in there. And so that was just always a struggle. But Paul's laying out his goals, where he truly believes God is leading him to Spain. And he never gets there. And he never actually gets to the church in Rome. He gets to Rome as a prisoner. And I should have had a picture of, I meant to have a picture of the prison, but I forgot it. So if she finds it, we'll see it. And if she doesn't, we won't worry about it. But that's where he ends up. Bound in chains to two guards on either side. And so that's the sum of his existence for the years that he is there. And he's finally released. But he's laying out kind of this last few years of what is going to be his life. And so as he talks about, he's not boasting in Christ Jesus as he leads that this section to say, but he's boasting what Christ is doing through him. And I think that's true for all of us. We don't want to be out there saying, look what I did, pounding on your own chest and saying, I did that. That's not where God wants us. He wants us to be humble in all holiness and in all righteousness and letting God work through us to accomplish his goals, because our goals won't be worth anything. They'll be worthless. He says, I will not presume to speak of anything. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's the source. And that's where it has to be. Do you fight that temptation to boast about your own activities? Or are you content to rest in what he has done? And I would say probably the majority of us, the latter is the truth. But we all know there are those people out there that have huge egos. Look what I did. And there are some churches with pastors in those pulpits that are pushing that position. And I think that's one of the great downfalls of the church in this nation, because we've got pastors who aren't living up to that level of humility and allowing Christ to work through us. The result of his boasting is that it's obedience in the Gentiles in word and deed. What, those words, what are they? It's holiness. It is righteousness. It's living a life that fulfills what God is calling us to and trusting that he is going to do that work in us. It's in the power of signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 20. Paul doesn't, if you read all of Paul's works, there's not a long list of miracles that he did, but they are there. Acts 20, 9 through 10. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep as Paul is preaching to this group of people late into the night. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, said, "Don't be troubled, for his life is in him." God brought him back to life. Think of the horror that had that not happened. What would that have done to the message of the cross? And so, none of us will probably ever be found in that situation, or have the ability, not that we could, because we could, to bring that person back from the dead. We have seen some amazing answers to prayer from this body here over the past couple years, and we will see more. And I praise God for all of you and what you continue to do, how you continue to join with this body in prayer, and how we're working through that. But Paul's desire was to not boast in himself, but to boast in what Christ had done through him. Paul preached the gospel where it had not been. He talks about preaching from Jerusalem roundabout through Illyricum. Where is Illyricum? And this is Roman provinces in Paul's day. So Greece is down there at the lower bottom. To the left is Italy. So going up that peninsula there, you've got Dalmatia, Moesia, etc., Macedonia, Thrace. That whole area is Illyricum at that time. For many, many years, if you're old like me, most of you are younger, I'll put myself out there, We would know it as Yugoslavia. Yugoslavia doesn't exist anymore. If you look at that in today's terms, if we switch those maps. So there's Italy, there's Greece on the lower right. Above that, you've got Macedonia. It's still there, although it used to be Yugoslavia. You've got Bosnia, Herzegovina. You've got Slovakia, Hungary's up there, Bulgaria. So that's that area where you're, that we would now know what is Illyricum. That's where Paul was ministering. And that's where God had called him. And now his desire is to go to Spain, off to the left of them. But as he was ministering, Macedonia and Greece, or Achaia, had contributed financially to the church. And Paul was obligated because they gave those monies to him and say, deliver these to Jerusalem. And he was obligated to do that. He wanted to go to Spain. That's where he felt God was calling him. But he knew these people entrusted him with this gift, with their tithe. And as we are commanded to tithe in today's church, but Paul was entrusted to take that back. But I think that that piece there is different. There in verse 28, he says, therefore, when I have finished this, when he has finished taking that their gift back to Jerusalem, and that they are indebted to minister to them in material things, he says, therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. What's he putting the seal on? I think part of it is, yes, he's delivering what he was put in charge of. They have entrusted him with these funds. And he is to take those back to that church in Jerusalem for the poor. But I think also importantly, he is putting the seal on who they are as a church, the Church of Macedonia, the Church of Achaia, their faithfulness. He's presenting them to God, as we talked about earlier. These were faithful in what you called them. They have done this. And by doing that, they are now entrusted with a connection in that ministry. It's like when you know, somebody calls and says, I'm going to Africa, and would you support me on a monthly basis or a yearly basis or whatever? And you commit to that. What's your commitment now? Once you start that, how are you involved? You're involved in praying for that person, keeping in contact with that person. You want letters coming back from that person of saying, what has happened? The monies that I have entrusted to you, what are you doing with it? Is it reaching the lost? Is it helping the sick? Is it working for the poor? Is it covering hospital costs? Whatever it might be. But what's happening? And Paul is saying that same thing here. I'm putting my seal on this. Yes, I'm delivering those funds as you have commanded me. I want to go to Spain, but no, I will do this. And not only that, I'm commending you to the church in Jerusalem, to James, to Peter, to John, that this is what these churches in the outermost part have been able to do. And so it's a judgment on his faithfulness. It's kind of like that review that we were talking about with your HR department and your personnel director and your boss, etc. What'd you get done? Here are the things that we did. Here are the lives that we touched. Here are the souls that were won, etc. And he's putting his seal on that. So as we finish this out, verses 29 through 33. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with you in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so as Paul wraps this up, he's closing out with, pray for me. Because he's had this voice in his head. The Holy Spirit is talking to him about, there are those who want to do you harm. When you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to go. And you know that story, the last two or three chapters in Acts, as that unfolds. And I was really torn putting this together this morning, like, I would really love to read those. It's a fabulous story. And I know you've all been through that. But Paul has, the Holy Spirit is telling him, this is what's coming. And he's asking the church, pray for me that I will be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, who want to see me destroyed. And we see that same thing today. The church is under attack. And it's going to be more so. There are many in this, especially with what's happened the last few years with people coming in. But there are those that truly want to destroy, and there are churches that are now being attacked physically far more than they have ever been in the past. But the same was true back then. Paul's mission, Paul's work was under attack because it did not measure up to the Mosaic law, quote unquote. He was not, in their opinion, he was not fulfilling what Moses would want him to do. And so as he delivers this, the word fullness, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That word fullness is the word pleroma, which means a filling or to be filled up with. Romans 1:11, he's already talked about this in his letter to them. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. That is, I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Strive together, there in verse 30. I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers. That word strive, it's this big, long, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that thing. But this is the one and only time that word appears in the entire New Testament. It is that unique. But Paul is saying, contend with me. Strive with me. How hard is prayer? We all know it's tough. Because you get down there, whether you're sitting in your car or you're sitting in your chair at home or you're kneeling by your bedside or whatever, and you get started and all those other things start playing through your mind about, I need to go do that, and I need, oh yeah, God, would you help me with, oh yeah, I need to go work on my car, I need to go feed my pigs, whatever the case is, or do film study, whatever, and you just never get there. Or sometimes you get there and sometimes you don't. Prayer is hard work. It takes intense effort. And he's saying, strive with me. Pray with me. Contend. Because the evil one does not want this to go. He wants it to fail. So that I will be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Acts 20, just a part of that story. 22 and 23. Now behold, bound in the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. This weight is being carried on his shoulders. And he's like, that's not what I want to do. because I want to go here. And we all have those things. If you're truly pursuing where God wants you to go, the evil one is going to be attacking you and trying to thwart where you're at. Acts 21:21, and they have been told about you. The people, the Judaizers in Jerusalem, have been told, Paul is coming. He's going to be here. So they've been told, they've been warned that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses. That was the basis of their argument. Telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. And when he gets there, what is James, who's the head of the church? He says, let's do this. And I'm kind of surprised that Paul was in agreement. But James said, go into the temple and go through a holiness service and make yourself clean so that the people will see that, yes, you are still the man that you always were. And oh, by the way, take these four other men who are here with you, because they are here to pay their vow, their Nazarite vow. And also pay the cost for them to get a haircut and a shave so that they can go in the temple and fulfill their duty. And so James asks him to do that. So it's a little bit of show, but it's also calling Paul to submission and holiness. And sometimes we all need to do that. Are we willing to humble ourselves? I can't think of the verse all of a sudden, but Paul tells us in other scriptures, I will do all things so that I might win the weak, I might win the strong. And I'm loosely paraphrasing there, forgive me. But hopefully you know the verse that I'm quoting. I will do whatever it takes to win those for Christ. And that's what James is asking him to do here. When you come, this is what we want you to do. Will you submit to that? And he says, yes. And he takes those other guys with him. And he urges them to purify himself. And he goes through that process. Why? So that, verse 32, I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. That's the verse of, so that when I go to Spain, I will come to you in Rome as I go through Rome on my way, and I will find joy in your presence and rest in your company. He is looking forward to being with them. And it never happens because he gets arrested. And then there's the boat trip to Rome, and he gets wrecked on the island. And he gets bitten by the snake and all of those things. And his life changes. But he is released. But he says, I want to come to you in joy. So in conclusion, how do we stack up against Paul's admonition? That very first verse. I'm confident in your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your knowledge, your ability to admonish. How do we measure up to that? Are we where we need to be? And that's a difficult thing to ask. That really involves some retrospection and introspection of, God, am I walking where you want me to? Am I doing what you've called me to do? Does my life in the words that I say and I use in public, or the actions that I do those show Jesus Christ? to those around me? Or can somebody say, ha, no, you, no, that's not right. You don't measure up. And I leave them with the thought that, you hypocrite? Is that what being a Christian is? I'm better than that. I don't do that. And that hurts. And sometimes that involves humbling ourselves and going back and asking for forgiveness. And saying, God, forgive me because I totally blew it. And we all do. All of us end up there. But we repent and we ask and we go on, trusting that God will work through us. In what way are we continuing to be in the Word? In what way are we continuing to study? In what way are we continuing to praise? In what way are we continuing to pray? In what way are we continuing to exhibit holiness in our lives? And trusting with what God is going to do to us and through us. Even if the outcome may be like Paul, I want to go do this, but he may not allow that. But it's his choice. It's not our choice. And whatever he's put us in, are we faithful to say, yes, Lord, I will do that. Wherever you're calling, whatever you're asking me to do. And I think, especially at this point in time, with where things are in this nation, and there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of uncertainty. Which way is this election going to go? What's going to happen? And not wanting to bring politics in it at all, but just whatever that does. Where does High Plains fit in northern Colorado? And what's our ministry? And yes, we've got a fabulous share house ministry that's going. We so desperately need to get a youth group ministry going. And we continue to pray for that person. Our children's ministry is doing extremely well. And we are so blessed with so many young kids and great teachers that are raising them up, training them up. It is such a joy to have them come and quote a Bible verse or say, like my 3-year-old granddaughter, she wrote on a piece of paper at her preschool. They asked her what her favorite book was, and she wrote the Bible. I was like, so we've got amazing things going on. But what else does God have in store? And we don't know. But as we continue, as Paul said, strive with us, pray with us, contend for the faith. And you have people that you're witnessing to and trying to reach. Let us know that we can join with you in that. To hopefully see that fruit. As Paul says, I'm taking that gift back, but I'm also wanting to seal you in that relationship with Christ. And we're wanting to do that with you, to whomever you're working with, that God will find us faithful. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Life can be so challenging, and life undoubtedly takes turns that we don't expect. But help us to continue to trust and to continue to study and to continue to find ourselves a workman who will not be ashamed, so that when we are presented upon that day, that you will see and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I praise you for this body, and I praise you for this, the work that we are doing in so many places, and we have so many people that are doing a lot of things. It's amazing. And I just pray that you will bring others to us to help us continue wherever you want us to go. Find us faithful. And as Paul says, I boast in the Lord Jesus Christ because of what Christ did through us. And we say the same thing. Our boasting is in Christ, because it is you. It is all about you. For your glory, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close with our last song.